The reading is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 23. I think it's on page 794 of the Pew Bibles. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be forever hearing, but never understanding. You will be forever seeing, but never perceiving.' For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown."
Thank you. Just a quick OH&S announcement before we get into it too. For the parents of the kids, we're asking the kids not to play on the stage anymore after the service. We've sort of been happy for them to run free up here after the service, but parents, if you could just maybe ask your children not to do that from here on in. Just with some new music gear and cables running everywhere, we want to just kind of look after the children and look after the gear. This is one of those passages when you see it come up on the preaching roster. I got excited about this. There's some passages where you're like, oh, yes, we get to do this one. So I'm excited about today. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, we pray that we would have hearts that are receptive to your word. Here we are, listening to the teaching of Jesus, hearing what he's got to say to us. It's got something to say to us, but it's also got something to say to us about how we share you with the world. And I just pray, Father, that we would have good hearts, good soil that can receive your word. Would you open our hearts now to what you would say? And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. A farmer went out to sow his seed. I've got some modern challenges, I think. At the last census, the Canberra Times did some analysis after the last census. They were looking at the difference between the north side of Canberra and the south side of Canberra. Now, I know there's rivalry. We're not going to get into that turf war. But they were looking at the differences between the north of Canberra and the south of Canberra. And they looked at five differences. And they concluded that one of the biggest differences, one of the top five differences, especially between people in the south of Canberra and the inner north, where we are here in Dixon, was far less religious participation. In fact, I think the term godless was used. We live in the godless inner north, that's according to the Canberra Times. And it would be easy to be discouraged. I think it'd be really easy to be discouraged as Christians living out our faith here. A week after the article was published, I bumped into one of the dads at school. And he expressed to me, oh, gee, you know, I read that article in the Canberra Times. As a pastor, you must be really discouraged. It must be really hard to do your job. You must feel pretty hopeless about the future, you know. Here's your church right in the middle of godless inner north. And I think he basically figured for someone in my line of work, well, you know, the market share was shrinking and therefore that must be real bad for business. That was kind of how he saw it. That's an entirely reasonable way of seeing it. I think lots of people think that way. And the simple fact is, religion doesn't seem to impact people's sense of self or sense of identity like it used to. Forget about noses in the pews for a minute. It's actually about how much does their faith shape their identity. For a new generation growing up, even the background radiation of Christianity's effect on society, it seems to have faded. I think that has a chilling effect on us. Both the gleeful secularist and the despondent Christian alike, they believe, well, maybe the sun has set on Christianity. Whatever we had kind of seems to be either hopelessly outdated or woefully inadequate or irretrievably broken. And we sometimes wonder, maybe we should keep our beliefs to ourselves. We've got some modern challenges, I think. But before I depress you any further, let's consider, just for a moment, the problems that the ancient church faced. The ancient Christians, the first early church. They were not big, they were not powerful, they had no big institutions that carried influence or prestige. Early Christians faced threats from heresy within the early church. We know that from the Bible. They had opposition from outside the church. They had to contend with hostility from both the Jewish religious authorities and also the Roman civil authorities. They were often marginalized. They were actually marginalized. They were sometimes persecuted, like actually persecuted. They had to grapple with the cultural currents of paganism, all the Greek philosophical isms of their day. And even within the Bible's accounts, the reception of the gospel ranges from anywhere from incomprehension to mockery, to outright hostility. And yet, everywhere Christians went, everywhere they shared the gospel, there were men and women who would respond in faith. And eventually, that transformed the Roman Empire. Think again of the responses that we have seen to Jesus just in the book of Matthew, as we've been looking through. Some followed him willingly, some approached with great eagerness and then turned back when the cost was too high. Some heard Jesus, but it didn't seem to have much effect on them. Some, there was outright hostility and hatred and opposition. Even Jesus himself received a mixed response. But a farmer went out to sow his seed. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Consider this. Jesus came to call us. He left his throne in heaven to come to earth. And he came to call us. He came with this message of an inbreaking kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And he came with more than a message. He came with power to usher in his kingdom through his death and through his resurrection, pouring out the Holy Spirit. Jesus is still calling people. He has always been calling people. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're part of it? Let's turn to the passage. A large crowd has gathered to hear Jesus, and he teaches them with this parable. Have a look at verse 3, chapter 13, verse 3. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. That's what the crowd hear. This is what the crowd, sitting on the shore, listening to Jesus in the boat, this is what they heard, this parable. But for us, we get an inside word. We don't need to wonder what the parable means. We don't scratch our heads and think, what is Jesus talking about? Because Jesus tells his disciples. They come, they ask him, and he tells them exactly what it means. This is Jesus' explanation of the parable. Verse 18, he says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. So this parable is about the different way that different people respond to the gospel. Jesus expected that as the gospel is shared, there'll be different ways that people respond. For some, they don't understand. It's snatched away. To be clear, this isn't just about an insufficient explanation. There's a blindness, a deafness here. And the power of evil is at work. The evil one comes and snatches away the word. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians. He writes this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. He says, the god of this age, the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For some, there is an immediate response, but the response is shallow. We might say it's a response that only goes skin deep. It's a faith that isn't capable of withstanding trouble. It isn't capable of withstanding persecution. So they give up. What matters here isn't a profession of faith. It's about perseverance in faith. That is what counts on the last day. For some, the word is choked out by worries. It's choked out by wealth. The person might be open, but they're simply too busy, too overwhelmed with the worries of life, too distracted by the shiny toys of the world, and it's just choked out. It's there, but it's unfruitful. They're not focused. And lastly, Jesus talks about those who receive the word. They understand the word. They respond in faith. And this is the key difference. This is the key difference. The soil yields a crop. To put it another way, the gospel bears fruit in someone's life. That means multiplying disciples, other people coming to faith as well. It means the fruit of the Spirit in our character. It changes the way we are, who we are, and how we live. It's the fruit of bringing blessing to the world. As we live out our calling in the world, we bless the world around us. All this is the fruit of the gospel. But there's a response. There's a difference. There's a change. There's a response. Now, whilst Jesus has laid out four kinds of responses, only one of them is good. There's only one response that he's looking for. A farmer doesn't sow their seed for fun because it's fun and they have nothing better to do. They do it for a purpose. They do it so there will be a crop. So a crop that withers or a crop that's choked out by weeds, well, that is as useless to the farmer as the seed that's snatched away and eaten by the birds. It's only the fruitful crop that makes a difference. Did you notice that the whole crowd heard the parable, but only the disciples get the explanation? The whole crowd hears the parable, but only the disciples hear the explanation. It might sound funny, but it's worth saying. It wasn't about the size of the crowd that heard the parable. That wasn't Jesus' measure of success. How many people turned up, came to the event, and heard? It's not about the size of the crowd. We might be impressed when someone has a million Instagram followers. To us, that sounds like an achievement. But that isn't what Jesus is looking for. He's looking for something far more. He's looking for a response, for ears that hear, for hearts that take in the gospel deeply, for a response of faith that bears fruit in the life of the person and the lives of the people around them. But there's one other factor here that matters. This parable here is found in three of the Gospels. It's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, three of the Gospel accounts. And in each account, Jesus, in the middle, quotes the prophet Isaiah. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And he replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused, and they hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would bless them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." If you go back to Isaiah, God had commissioned the prophet Isaiah to go to the nation with a message of judgment. And he is warned, he knows that his message is going to fall on deaf ears because the people's hearts were hard. There's a saying, there are none so blind as those who will not see. There are none so blind as those who will not see. And yet, even in Isaiah's day, there was a remnant. There was a remnant of people who did see, who did hear, who did understand, who did turn in repentance, who did receive the blessing of God. We bump up here against a spiritual mystery, something that runs all the way through the scriptures. On the one hand, we need the Holy Spirit to open deaf ears, to open deaf eyes, to blind eyes, to bring our dead hearts to life. We need the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says to his disciples here that they have been, what was it? Given the secrets of the kingdom. They have been given the secret of the kingdom of heaven, and others have not. If you go back a couple of chapters, Jesus said this, chapter 11, verse 27. He said, "No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." We are spiritually blind without the illuminating, revealing power of God. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to illuminate our dark eyes. That's on the one hand. But on the other hand, here is Jesus making the invitation. In verse 9 here, he urges those, he gives the parable, he urges them, those with ears, to hear. He's provoking a response. Look at that last verse in Isaiah again, that last verse. Where is it? The end of verse 15. "Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." Let me read a quote. "The otherwise does not mean that Jesus does not want people to turn to him and be healed. It is the cry of frustrated love and longing on his part." Jesus' parables are not designed to lock out the thirsty, to lock out those who are seeking, to kind of shroud it in mystery so no one could find it. They're there to provoke someone to come. They're supposed to provoke Let me read another quote. The parable revealed truth to those who were hungry and concealed it from those who were too lazy to look for it or too blinded by hatred and prejudice to discern it. Jesus demonstrates again and again and again in the Gospels that it is possible for people, no matter how far they seem from him, to be drawn closer, to be drawn in, to begin to receive. The ambivalent or the hostile, they'll walk away unmoved, unchanged. But the hungry will seek more. And Jesus wants them. He urges them to see, to hear, to understand, to turn to him, to receive healing. And to those who will come, he will heal them. He will give them more. So I want to just urge you this morning to respond to Jesus. No matter where you are with him, maybe Jesus is completely new to you, maybe you've been checking him out for a while. No matter where you are on your journey with him, respond to him. Press in. Get hungry. Keep asking. He's urging you. If you've got ears to hear, hear. He wants you to see. He wants you to respond. And this is the promise. If we will see what he's saying, if we will hear what he's saying, if we will open our hearts and turn to him in repentance, he offers spiritual healing. He wants us to be made new in him, in the life that he gives. That's all about us. But this is not just about us, this parable. This new life in Jesus, it isn't just for our benefit. See, we are soils in this parable. What's our place? We are soils, but we are also sowers. Jesus sends his people out to make disciples. And so in some ways, this is a textbook for being a sower. Jesus is still drawing people into his kingdom. He still does it through us. This parable should give us encouragement. We can trust that God is still at work, drawing people to himself. And I want to finish with a few applications. We're going to make this concrete. I want to finish with some encouragement about this work of disciple making that we are committed to together. We are about being disciples and making disciples. And this parable is like a textbook for us. The first thing is, let's do a bit of soil testing on ourselves. I don't know what the things are called. What do you test soil with? Does anyone know? No, I don't either. Anyway, let's do some soil testing on ourselves. Someone commented to me once that they could see different moments in their life where all of the soils described them. We are not one size fits all. We're not fixed. We change. We grow. Sometimes we get better. Sometimes we get worse. This person was commenting that they read this parable and they could see different moments of their life where all of these soils described them. Did you notice, though, that the quality of the soil affects the fruitfulness? The quality of the soil affects the fruitfulness. So if we want to be fruitful, we've got to actually think about ourselves. It isn't out there that we need to start. It's in here. We need to be attentive and responsive of our attitude to the word. We need to have a thoughtful, prayerful, faithful relationship with Jesus if we're going to bear a crop. Before we wring our hands about the challenges or point our fingers at those around us and what they need, we just need to start with our own hearts. So let me ask, of the first three soils, which one most describes you? And what's the concrete step you're going to take to change? Have I grown softer and more open to God? Or have I grown harder and more cynical, more calloused? Maybe you need to confess and repent of a hard and callous heart. Have I leaned into discomfort and perseverance in faith? Or have I preferred to keep things shallow and comfortable? Maybe you need to be prayerfully leaning into some hard decisions or some sacrifices that need to be made. Have I kept myself free from distraction and kept an eternal perspective? Or have I let my life be consumed with worries and wealth and busyness? Maybe you need to learn peace and contentment with Jesus, to focus on the internal eternal instead of the temporary. Now, I want to urge you, if there's a change to make, if you can see a change that you need to make, confess it to a brother or a sister and pray for grace and take that step. For some of us, it might be that you've never actually considered that Jesus wants to bear fruit in your life. Maybe this is the whole new concept. Wait, Jesus wants to use me to reach someone else? You need to get on the same page about what Jesus' purpose for your life is. So we've all got some soil testing to do to ourselves, and I need to Google what it is that you use to test the soil. We'll figure that out later. Second thing, we need to recognize that God needs to reveal himself to the people in our lives. It's not all on us. We need to be praying for the people in our lives. We've been urging this, haven't we, all year. Who are the two people, the two friends, the two neighbors, the two people that you are praying for that they come to faith? Keep praying those prayers. This parable, I think, helps us get specific in our prayers. Think about those people, those two people that you've been praying for. Maybe like me, this week you went, ooh, how good have I been at actually praying for them? But two people that you've been praying for, have a think about them. You love them, you care about them, you want them to come to faith. When you pray about them, think for a minute, what soil might they be? Do they seem closed and hard to Jesus? Well, pray for a softening. Pray for an opening, an openness in their heart. You can pray for that. Maybe that person you've been praying for, maybe they're like a spiritual butterfly. They're flitting around, spiritual ideas, they love it, they're into everything, but they're gauging what is true by how comfortable and how easy it is. Pray that the truth will sink deep down, that it will not be washed away at the first sign of trouble or challenge. Maybe that person you're praying for, maybe they're busy, maybe they're distracted, maybe they're overwhelmed. They can't listen to spiritual things. There's just too much else going on. Maybe the Australian dream of wealth and comfort and prosperity has just captured their heart, captured their attention. Pray that they'd have space to see who Jesus is. Pray that they'd have the discernment to see what truly satisfies. Sometimes people need to recognize that they've been pursuing a mirage before they're going to be open to coming to the living water. Now, we do all this with humility. It is only God who can see to the depths of the human heart. Only God. At best, we pray with a limited understanding. We only see a tiny bit of the picture. But we pray with humility, we pray with discernment, because these are people we love and we long for them to come to faith. We care about them. I think it's a precious thing that God pursues us and meets each person where they are at. It's a great comfort to me that as much as I'm a part of the work, as much as I'm praying and seeking to share, God knows best what each person needs, and he is very good at doing his part. My job, your job, is to be humble and discerning and prayerful to see what God is doing in the lives of people around us. We've talked before about the idea of keeping a prayerful eye out for people of peace, people who like you, people who listen to you, people who help you out. Those are the people that God brings into our lives. These are the people that should be on your radar to pray for, especially for those people. But third thing, we need to do more than just pray. We need to do more than pray. We need to share the word. What is the seed in the parable? It is the word. It is the message of the kingdom of heaven. The message about Jesus and the message about his kingdom. That is the seed. If we never sow the seed, we will never see a harvest. Think about a farmer who gets up every morning and he plows that field. And he weeds the field, he makes sure the ground's clear, he fertilizes his paddock again, he gets up the next day and he plows it and he fertilizes and he weeds it and he gets up the next day and he plows it and he fertilizes and he weeds it and he does that every single day. Rain, hail, or shine, he's out there plowing and weeding and fertilizing, but he never puts the seed in the ground. He's never going to see a crop. He's never going to see it. And we need to have confidence that Jesus gave us this message and it will bear fruit in our lives. Now, that can happen in a bunch of different ways. You might find opportunities to share your story of faith. Why it is that you believe? What's your story? Why do you believe this thing? That's a seed. You might share a favorite Bible verse or a favorite story from the Bible as they arise in conversation. People are very open to hearing stories. They're open to what you think. That's a seed. You might invite them, as Meron shared, to read the Bible with you one-on-one. How wonderful to hear these stories of those seeds being sown. You could bring them to a connect group as you open the Bible together. Maybe it's easier to bring them to a group and do it together. You could invite them along to an event where you know the gospel will be shared. Once again, Plugging Meet Jesus, 23rd of November. And then afterwards, take them to the event and then go and grab a beverage afterwards and ask them what they thought. Have a conversation. These are seeds. You could offer to pray with someone you know. Ask them, can I pray for you about this? And pray and see where the conversation develops from there. It isn't one size fits all. There's no silver bullets. There's no one way it has to be done. There's some that are going to feel very natural and normal for you, and there's some that are going to feel weird, and that's fine. Just find the seeds that you can sow. And in faith and in prayerful dependence, sow the seed with love, with respect. We pray for opportunities, we look for opportunities, and we sow the seed. I want to finish with some encouragement. Some encouragement about where this is happening in our church today. I want to give you some statistics from our church. So a few months ago, we did that survey. Remember that discipleship survey? A bunch of us did that. And this is all information from the survey. We asked, for the first time, we actually asked questions about disciple making, about sowing the seed. Now, let's be honest, this has not been an area of strength for our church. This isn't something that I think we've been particularly strong in. We need to grow in it. And I don't know the stories behind these numbers, but it was such an encouragement to hear these stats. So listen to this. Listen to this. This is in the last 12 months. Okay, the last 12 months, 25 people have offered to pray for a non-Christian. 25 in the last 12 months. In the last 12 months, 30 people have had a meaningful spiritual conversation with a non-Christian. People from our church in the last 12 months. 11 people shared how they came to faith with someone. 15 people shared a Bible story or a Bible passage with a non-Christian. 19 people invited a non-Christian to come to church. This is amazing. 3 people invited a non-Christian to read the Bible. Invited a non-Christian to read the Bible with them. And here's a really funny one. At the start of our morning service last week, there were 9 copies of those uncovered. You know, the John's Gospel we keep waving in your face. There were 9 copies in the foyer. And at the end of the service, there were none. Now, I don't know what happened, because I don't know the story behind these numbers, but that's a cool number, right? Someone, somewhere, is taking those things, and I assume that's meaning someone's getting invited to read the Bible. That's fantastic. Now, this isn't one person. There's not like one big hero in our church that's making it happen. This is all little seeds that all of us are praying together. And you can do this in ways that are good and comfortable and natural for you. And do you know what is most exciting? What is most exciting? That on the survey, there were 2 people who came to faith in Jesus in the last 12 months. And I know, yeah, amen, right? Yes, that should get a round of applause. And I know of one other person who did not fill in the survey. So there are 3 people in our church that came to faith in the last 12 months. That's fantastic. That's new life. That's new birth. That's people who've come to know and trust Jesus. Can you feel the change in the wind? Can you see the new shoots of life springing up? Can you see the word beginning to fall on good soil, beginning to germinate as we pray, as we sow, as we see God at work in the people around us? And we pray for it more and more. Pray that we can be a part of it, and pray that God would bear fruit here. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for this parable that you've given us, your people.
I thank you for the way that we have been recipients of your word, that in this room, your word has fallen on good soil and it is bearing fruit. It has borne good fruit and it is bearing good fruit. And we are just so thankful for what you've done in our lives, the transformation that you've brought into our lives. As we respond to you in faith, you've done wonderful things for us. As we've heard, as we've seen, as we've turned to you in repentance, and as we've received the healing that you pour out on us. Thank you for what you've done in our lives. And I pray that we would not be a cul-de-sac, that your word would go out from us, that we would be a conduit, a channel, sowing seed, that as we seek to love and serve, pray and seek to share in the ways that you give us, we pray that we would see more new life, more new birth, more people coming to faith. I want to thank you and praise you and pray right now for every person who is actively, thoughtfully, prayerfully reaching out. Those people that are sharing their story. Those people that are inviting to read the Bible. Those people that are inviting someone to come along and meet Jesus on the 23rd. When we pray that each seed would bear fruit. I want to thank you for the realism in this parable. This is not idealistic. We recognize that different people are in different places and they respond in different ways. But we also thank you that you are the God who calls people. Help us not to lose heart. Help us not to be discouraged. And God, once again, I pray that you would bring men and women and children to faith in Jesus. We long for it more than anything else. More than anything else here, we pray that men and women and children would hear of who Jesus is and they would meet him and they would respond to him in faith. Give us the joy of being a part of it. Give us joy in being a part of it. I pray in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.